We were, I guess, a little bit short-handed this morning, but we got things done and want to direct our minds, if you will, to our Bibles. If you have a copy of the Scriptures or can find one close by there, you can follow along with us this morning. I have a list. I have provided our computer operator here, and hopefully on the internet you'll be seeing the same things that I'm going over in regard to these Scriptures. The first one we want to turn our attention to is Galatians chapter 2. And while we're turning there, I'll give you kind of an overview of what we intend to accomplish in looking at these Scriptures. They're all about Christ. And certainly Christ has the preeminence in all things. They're all about Christ and what He means to us, what He has done for us, what He is doing for us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're thinking in terms of how that Christ is the center of our lives, and how Christ has done so much for us, and how that Christ is so much of a relation to us, we ought to be able to relate, I think, as well to Paul's statement, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, he says, yet it is not I, but Christ that lives in me. It's a broad, sweeping statement, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says that he lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The next one I had on the list here was Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And for the Christian, this passage, I think, tells us a great deal about our own salvation. It tells us a lot about eternity and what it means to tie into the things of eternity with what we are doing now. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, talks about that, all of that in relation to Jesus Christ. We'll read this passage. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now that's very similar to what Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20, isn't it? Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's a lot in this passage, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. He talks about baptism and being baptized into Jesus Christ in verse 3, and being baptized into his death, verse 3. And in that burial, in that baptism, verse 4, we are able to rise up from that burial. We're able to come up from that burial and walk in newness of life. That's the end phrase of verse 4. And he talks about how that all of this is relevant to the resurrection that will take place. The resurrection that's discussed so thoroughly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection when Jesus comes again. All of it is tied to the salvation that will keep us from the second death. And Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 lays out how that our baptism is a great turning point, and it is tied to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 speaks of the gospel in no uncertain terms. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. All that Christ has done for us, he's done so much in suffering for us. He's done so much in dying for us. He's done so much in making it possible for us to live as we should. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the writer there says that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. That's Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He went through a great deal. Isaiah 53 prophetically tells of what Christ would go through. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us of the suffering and the ministry that he went through first, but the suffering as he was beaten and interrogated, and as he went to the cross and was nailed to the cross and suffered on the cross, all of it was done for us. He became sin, and he suffered the consequences of our sin. He himself had no sin, but Jesus Christ is ours, and he is the author of eternal salvation unto all of us who obey him. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that, that on the day of Pentecost is the setting of that chapter, and the sermon that is being preached there by Peter and also the other apostles that are speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the result is that many, of course, believe and obey. They have asked the question back in verse 37, what shall we do? And they are told in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then just a little bit later in the narrative that Luke gives here, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says that the people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And as we have record of these things, we understand what God was doing. We understand that Christ had a role and does have a role in the church. Of course, he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. And we understand that Acts chapter 2, verse 47, he was adding people to the church. He adds people to the church now. And as we have already studied, Romans chapter 6, when we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his death. When people on the day of Pentecost were baptized, it speaks there at the end of the chapter, the Lord added to the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus had said about what would come to pass, that he would be building. He would build his church. Matthew 16 verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's Jesus saying these things. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Peter is being spoken to. He said, I will build my church. And Jesus was not thwarted in this. He did build his church. And the church that he built is his church. The church of Christ, the church that he built, the church, the one that belongs to him, is the one that we seek to be a part of, the one he adds us to. And certainly we find in passages like the ones that we've looked at this morning that if we are obedient, we can have salvation. And he is the Savior of all those who obey him. In Romans chapter 8, we'll turn back to the book of Romans, just a couple of chapters later from where we were a minute ago. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 16. The title of the lesson, the file that I had made this lesson, is Christ is Mine. And as we think about these things that Christ has done, and as we think about all of what the Scripture tells us that Christ is doing, we ought to be a joyous people. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be able to look to God and praise him for what he has enabled his son to do, what he has sent him to do, and giving himself for us and for our sins. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 to 16, we'll read these, and then I think we'll also look at verse 17. But it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So again, a lot contained in the verse, in the passages here, passage or verses here, pertaining to what Paul is talking about in his treatise about the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 17 tells us so much about how we ought to be living, how we ought to be walking, how we ought to be proceeding through life by the Spirit and not after the flesh. And how that Christ has to be in us, verse 10. Christ needs to be in us, verse 10. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. How that we are to recognize the role that Christ has in us in our salvation. In verse 11, recognize that Christ has been raised up from the dead, of course, as we have heard the gospel initially. Recognize and believe that. Believe also that that's going to have a relevance for us, for you and me. Verse 11, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So as we have been raised up, Romans chapter 6, to walk in newness of life, so it's also going to be the case, verse 11 here, Romans chapter 8, that our mortal bodies will be quickened, made alive again, by his Spirit that dwells in us. And we should not live after the flesh. He makes that point in verses 12 and 13. He talks about living according to the Spirit and mortifying the deeds of the body. He says in verse 14 again that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's equivalent to, if you think about Hebrews chapter 5, obeying Jesus. All those that are obedient to him are the ones he is the author of eternal salvation for. Verse 15, we don't have the spirit of bondage, but we have received the spirit of adoption. So we have a special relationship as a result of Christ and as a result of the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that if we are sufferers with Christ, verse 17, we'll be joint heirs with him and glorified together with him. So I'll make reference again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that goes into the resurrection that will take place when Christ comes again. It'll take place in glorious fashion and we'll be glorified together with him, just as this passage says. If we've been obedient, if we have endured, if we have lived faithfully, if we've walked according to the Spirit, if we have been attentive to the things he has said we must do. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 verse 13, we'll also look at chapter 1 verse 21, where Paul says that his relationship with Christ has a great deal to do with how he is able to endure, how he is able to overcome, how he is able to transcend. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And chapter 1, verse 21, I've already referred to, says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus taught his apostles on quite a few occasions, as we find in the gospel accounts. And John chapter 15 is one of those occasions where he is speaking to his disciples. And as he does so, he also speaks to us in the written word. John 15 verse 4 and verse 5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's John 14, verses 4, I'm sorry, 15, verses 4 and 5. We have another kind of perspective on what God has done through Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us, what we ought to recognize about how his role as our Savior is still taking place. We can do nothing separate from Christ. We must abide in him in order to bear fruit. And he is the sustainer. He is the nurturer. He is the aspect of our lives that gives it meaning. In 2 John verse 9, the beloved apostle says there, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That's 2 John verse 9. And so as we understand what Christ has done, He has given us teaching. He's given us doctrine. As we understand His role as teacher, master, as we understand our role is that of disciple, learner, servant, those that will abide in the body are those that will obey. Those that will abide in the body are those that will listen. Those that will transgress, those that will commit sin and do so willfully, this is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And these have not the Father and the Son, according to this verse. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul says there that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Many times over, we find in the book of Ephesians what it means to be in Christ. We find what the relevance is for all of us to see the blessings that are in Christ. And we can be joyous, we can be thankful and grateful to all of what Paul says in accordance to being in Christ in Ephesians. If we have put on Christ, if we have been baptized into Christ, we have great blessings. And He is a head. He is the head of the church. Chapter 5, verse 23. He is the Savior of the body. Look back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The body is the church. He's put all things under Christ's feet. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And gave Him to be head over all things to the church. It is His body, the fullest of Him that filleth all in all. So we have a great leader. We have a flawless and perfect and sinless one that we should listen to. We should abide in His doctrine. We should be paying attention to what He would have us to do in this life and walk according to the Spirit He has provided for us all. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. If He is the Savior of the world, that's a great role and responsibility. He is the Savior of the world. John 3:16, that we are told that God gave His only begotten Son for who? The world. All of us. We have been told God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We are part of this world, and we have, according to what 1 John 4 says, seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, get over there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. A word we probably don't use enough in reference to Christ. Peter is able to use it properly. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, it is contained in Scripture. So he's quoting. He says, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Read verse 8, it says also that He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So to brethren, to disciples, to those who are members of the church, to those who have been a part of the one church that Jesus Himself planted, built, and gave Himself for, has purchased with His own blood. We'll look at that, I think, in Acts chapter 20 in just a minute. But it says here that He is precious to us. Verse 6. Verse 7. Precious. Now, a lot of people hold a lot of things to be precious. And maybe they should, maybe they shouldn't. We ought to hold one another as precious. We know the great value of souls. We know the great value of our fellow man, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. As we evaluate things on the basis of how we ought to love, certainly Christ is precious, and we ought not be ashamed to say so. He loved us, and we love Him, and He is precious to us because of all that He has done and continues to do. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we'll get, as I said, to Acts chapter 20 in just a moment, but this verse says something very similar. Ye are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us that. We ought not, of course, to be misdirected. We ought not to be expending ourselves in other ways in futility and to no avail. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. They belong to God because we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, you're bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Paul kind of repeats himself there, but I don't think he does that without a reason. He repeats himself there and wants to make a point. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 and 7, 23. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Christ has done something. He has paid off our debt, the debt of sin. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Christ is also generically speaking or categorically speaking. He has done something in shedding His blood. He has purchased the church. That's Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. One more page. There we go. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus. He's at Miletus. It says that they are to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I got to read what's on the page there. He purchased the church of God, and they have the oversight of the flock at Ephesus. He is telling them that they need to oversee it. They need to have that charge. They need to be feeding and caring for the brethren there. And he's giving them great warning in this passage, but he's also made the point, doctrinally speaking, that Christ purchased the church of God with his own blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that God is blessed, and He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And again, as I had mentioned about the book of Ephesians and being in Christ as a great theme there, that's what is talked about in verse 3. These all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we have great blessings in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we have a lot to be thankful for because of Christ. His role in our salvation cannot be overstated. He has the major role in our salvation. We have but to serve Him and live as we should here in this life. We are told that we will be saved. We have great faith in the promises of God that He will raise us up at the last day, just as He raised up Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says that He delivered us from the power of darkness and then translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we have a perspective on sin that we ought to from the Scriptures, sin is transgression of the law. Sin is that which separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. When we have a perspective on what sin really is and how devastating it is, what a real burden it is, we can appreciate what Christ has done. We can look and see that Jesus Christ has taken that away. He's washed away our sins. Acts 22 verse 16. If we've called on His name in obedience. And finally, here in Colossians chapter 1, look down to verse 28. Colossians 1, verse 28. It says that we preach Christ. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We ourselves have work to do in preaching Christ, don't we? We have work to do in showing forth Christ as our example. Look to Him as our example and live as He lived, and tell others about the great sacrifice that was made for us. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ need to be preached, need to be proclaimed. It is good news. Sin can be dealt with and has to be dealt with. We cannot enter heaven with sin, and it's by the grace and mercy of God that Jesus Christ is able to take away our sin. If you have a need to respond to the gospel call this morning, the opportunity is yours. And like in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" You've heard about the preaching. If you've heard about Jesus Christ in preaching, here is water. And if you want to, you can do like the eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8. You can put him on in baptism. You can go on your way rejoicing after that, living as you ought to, in obedience to Christ, according to the doctrine of Christ, and you will be raised up the last day when He comes again. If you have a need to make your life right, won't you let it be known while we stand and while we sing?